And you may be seated. Our scripture lesson this morning is found in the Old Testament prophet Jonah. We're in the fourth chapter, the fourth and final chapter of this sermon series on Jonah. This morning I'll be reading chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and then this evening we'll conclude the book of Jonah together. So let us hear now the word of God, Jonah chapter 4, starting at verse 1. But it pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that as your word has been read, so now that you would grant grace to your servant to proclaim it faithfully according to your whole word, the whole counsel of God. And we pray that you would give ears to every one of us here to hear that word as it's proclaimed, that we might have our hearts searched by it, that we might have the graces that you have given to us in Christ strengthened in us, and that we might, O Lord, give glory and honor to you, our God, because you have saved us and brought us into your kingdom. And now, O Lord, we pray these things for Christ's sake. Grant us the Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Well, here we are, brothers and sisters, the closing chapter of Jonah, and what a chapter it is. For we find God's prophet who has literally suffered a living death when he was cast overboard, swallowed by the great fish, spent 3 days in the belly of that fish, and then spit out on dry land, a chastised servant of the Lord, to go and do what God had bid him to do in the first place, to preach repentance to that great city, Nineveh, declaring to them that if they would not turn from their wicked ways, that that city would be overthrown by the Lord God, the living God of Israel. And lo and behold, much to Jonah's astonishment, they heeded the word of the Lord, and they repented in sackcloth and ashes. Even the king himself of Nineveh, of the Assyrians, repented and declared that there should be a fast, and that all should turn from their wicked ways, hoping that the God of Israel, who said he would destroy them, would relent and forgive them their iniquity. And Jonah goes outside the city, that's where we find him today, waiting to see what would happen. And once again we find that God must deal with this man's heart. And what we must observe about Jonah is that he is all too human. And we are very much, if we're honest, like him. And he is like us. For we find that after Jonah has done his work and obeyed God and is sitting outside the city, he's unhappy, angry. Angry enough even to die. And where is his anger directed? His anger is directed at God. The scripture says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was not just angry, he was very angry. From where does Jonah's anger arise? It arises from the fact that he saw these Assyrians, these Ninevites, repenting of their sin. And if you recall from the very first sermon, the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. They had ravaged their country in the past. They were constantly threatening. They were a ruthless people. And Jonah, let's be honest, he wanted nothing more than to see them destroyed. In Jonah's mind, they deserved God's wrath anyway. And so we find Jonah coming clean with God about his previous disobedience. The scripture says, if you look, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That God is a forgiving God. And he willingly forgives and often forgives and is gracious to give his forgiveness to those who do not deserve his forgiveness. And we notice that Jonah here is laying his complaint before the Lord. The scripture says, and he prayed. Jonah is in fellowship with God. After all that he had gone through, he knew God. He knew him in a way that he hadn't known him before. But he still has a complaint against God with regard to the Ninevites. He's not happy about the way in which God was being so gracious, so willing to forgive the Ninevites, to grant them repentance and to turn and call upon the name of the Lord God of Israel. And so Jonah has what we might call the sulks. He goes outside the city and he's pouting. Because what he wants to see happen to this ungodly enemy people is not about to happen. He's hoping for it. He's waiting for it. Somehow, in his heart of hearts, he hopes that they're going to backslide and just turn away from God. And God will send fire from heaven anyway and bring them to naught. Jonah expresses to God the cause of his former disobedience. Of all things, listen, of all things, because he knew God's character. He's disappointed with God because he knows too well God's character. Gracious. Giving mercy to the undeserving, forgiving sinners their sins, granting them an earnest repentance and turning to the Lord. A God who relents from bringing disaster upon man. A God who does not delight in the death of the wicked. Oh, how sweet and wonderful is the character of the God of Israel. Do you know that, beloved? But even as he declares God's own gracious and merciful character, Jonah reveals the ungracious and unmerciful character that still is part and parcel of this man of God in his own heart and mind. I, on the other hand, not so much. Not so much, God. Now, brothers and sisters, let's be honest. I'll come clean with you. Is there not a Jonah lurking in all of us somewhere? We find Jonah here in the Old Testament, but we find him in the New as well. We find him in the Pharisees. We find him in those who are glad to have God's grace and mercy given to them, but who want to see other sinners punished, who don't want to see the grace of God extended to those whom in their own hearts of hearts they don't believe are worthy of receiving God's forgiveness and mercy. You see, the danger that we face as Christians, which the Pharisees faced in their day, which we who are rightfully thankful for the doctrine that we profess, the danger of getting it right is that we often think that the truth or God himself or his love becomes our possession. And as we separate ourselves, slowly something creeps into our hearts that just maybe we deserved it. And maybe others do not. Especially those whom we believe in our own estimation to be undeserving. Am I touching a nerve with anyone here today? So what would happen, brothers and sisters, if all of a sudden there was a revival at the church from which this congregation sprang forth? And many people were coming to repentance and faith. And that there was a reformed revival even. The doctrines, preaching of the doctrines of grace. How would we feel about that? Would we be rejoicing? Or would we not want to celebrate because revival had come to those who a long time ago had turned away from the truth? And what if someone we know who is not very worthy in our own estimation as individuals turned to Christ all of a sudden and became full of the zeal of the living God and of the Holy Spirit, so that that person's zeal outshined our own? How would we feel about that person? how parsimonious, that is, how stingy we can become when it comes to God's love going out to others whom we view as less deserving. Remember Simon the Pharisee in Luke's Gospel? And the woman who came and anointed the Lord Jesus with her tears? And Simon's heart, thinking to himself, if the Lord knew what kind of woman this was, he would not be so quick to allow her to wipe his feet with her tears and her hair. And the Lord told that parable and showed Simon just how poor his love for him really was. Even though he was throwing this big dinner, he didn't wash his feet, he didn't give him a kiss, he didn't extend to him that humble and gracious hospitality that God was showing to this woman and receiving from her as well. If we're honest, brothers and sisters, we can easily find a Jonah or a Pharisee lurking in our own hearts. Jonah would rather die than live. He says to God, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You have to wonder what's going through Jonah's mind when he says that. I would rather die than see these Ninevites coming to the Lord, to see forgiveness extended to them. It's not that Jonah does not see himself as a sinner, I believe he does, but rather he sees the Ninevites as being far worse ones. And though we have no record of Jonah ever receiving another assignment from the Lord, Jonah's pretty clear that he does not want to see others as bad as the Ninevites being extended the same mercy from God. Even though Jonah had earlier confessed that he served the Lord God, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, his own view of God was, in fact, very provincial, very narrow, very parochial. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if this happened to you or not, but I've seen it happen to many before. It happened to me that when I became a Calvinist and discovered the doctrines of grace, how is it that I became so proudful in my heart and looked down on those people who didn't know those doctrines of grace and all about predestination and so forth? And then God had to take me and humble me and break me and continue to humble me and is still humbling me, because if I have all the correct doctrine in the world but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I can be no proud Calvinist. There can only be true Christians who know how great their sin is and how great the God of the Bible is, to forgive and extend mercy to those who are unworthy and undeserving.
and who receive it, praising God and thanking God for so great a God and so great a grace. The Lord is searching Jonah's heart, and the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" In other words, is your anger with me, Jonah, justified? Why are you putting yourself in the place of God by judging these Ninevites? Can I not have mercy on whom I will have mercy? Is not that my character? Is it right for you, Jonah, to reply against God? Paul's question concerning God's sovereign grace and election towards some is this: what shall we say then? Is there any injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Who are you, O Jonah, to answer back to God? Who are you, O Stephen Payson, to answer back to God when someone whom I don't think is worthy of God's forgiveness is being forgiven? Jonah's just an elder brother who can't join the feast. And so Jonah's reply to God is just to go outside the city, hoping for backsliding. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And he isn't hoping for anything good. Oh, brothers and sisters, the sulks we display when we do not have the outcome we desire, when we discover that God's ways are not our ways, that there's a wideness, a far wider extension of God's mercy than we ever believed. But we should know ourselves. We only need to look to the cross of Christ. And there we see the wideness of God's mercy to you and to me, to Jonah, to the Ninevites. In the cross of Christ is where the undeserving find a God who is gracious and merciful and who does extend his love and mercy to the undeserving. Oh, the self-righteousness that so easily besets those who walk in the truth. The proud Calvinist, the one who looks down his nose at every Arminian, every liberal. Brothers, I don't want you to leave here today thinking that somehow I don't love the Reformed faith or the Reformed Church or the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You know that I do. I hope you know that I do. But brothers and sisters, it's easy for us some days to live in a Reformed bubble and not to want to mingle and extend hospitality to those who are different from us, who don't hold the same understanding of Christianity that we have come to understand and hold to. That may be hard for you to hear. It's not an easy thing for me to say. I trust that maybe some of you have read Rosaria Butterfield's book. If those of you who don't know Rosaria Butterfield, she was a lesbian who eventually came to faith in Christ. And how did she come to faith in Christ? By a pastor and his wife,
patiently, lovingly, welcoming her into their home, hearing her arguments against God, hearing her tell them why they were wrong and why the God of the Bible cannot be true and good. But they bore witness. By patiently loving and extending gospel love to her. Not shying away from the truth, but speaking the truth in love. Until at last God broke her stony heart and she gave up her ways, which she saw and came to know as ungodly. But it wasn't that she just felt condemnation. She found the grace and the mercy of the God of the Bible being extended to her. And she not only was convicted by the law of God that she was a great sinner, but she also saw in the cross of Christ a God who is a great forgiver and lover of souls. Let Jonah be a lesson to us all that even the most eminent of the saints of God is still in need of ongoing sanctification, that the Pharisee within us, the elder brother within us, the Jonah within us does not die so easily. But the Holy Spirit can put him to death. And the grace that has been given to us to know that through the blood of Jesus, we who do not deserve anything but God's wrath have received forgiveness and mercy can begin at that very low and level place to extend that same love and mercy to others. Oh, that God would enlarge every one of our hearts and that we would have the mind of Christ to love the Ninevites whom God places in our town, in our lives, even right next door, to love them with the same love and grace that God, through the blood of Jesus, has given to us. May we see the Ninevites around us and not run away from them, but run toward them to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray, O God, that you would continue to sanctify us individually and together as your church with the truth. We thank you that your word is truth, and how we need the truth as it is in Jesus, as presented to us in your law and your gospel. But Father, we pray that we would be granted ongoing death to sin and pride, and that you would work in us that godly humility and meekness to think of others as being better than ourselves, to know not only the depth of our depravity, O God, that still dwells within us, but also to know the even greater depth of your love given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, deal with us as you will. Only take not your hand of grace and love and mercy from us, but grant us to continue in it and to walk in it and to give to others, to shed abroad to others that same love and mercy and forgiveness that we of truth know that we have received through the cross of Christ. Fill us with the Holy Spirit toward that end, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.